Ask me how hot it is. It is so hot. They just asked the Statue of Liberty if she would take her arm down. Oh, they don't get any better. All right. We are continuing our sermon series, A Summer in the Psalms. And you know, I just love this picture that Kayla Parker took. It puts me in such a good mood thinking about the ocean. But I'm guessing this morning, maybe there's a few of us here who actually feel a lot more like this guy. Rollo May defined depression as the inability to construct a future. In other words, we can be so down sometimes that we can't imagine that there is a future, that anything will ever change. We have that sense we're always going to feel this way. Well, 2 years ago to today, we did a whole sermon on that, and we did a podcast, and we did a spiritual exercise. And I want to let you know that those are up on our webpage, leverington.org, and if you go to Daily Sacred Space, you can go through those. But I also think what we are working through right now, what we are doing this summer, can be a beautiful tool for you. That what we're doing can actually help you in your own emotional life, your own spiritual life. And if you weren't here last week, we are working through Psalm 103. And what we've challenged this entire congregation to do is commit this to memory. And I said this is completely doable, because if I can do it, anyone can do it. So the idea is each week we're going through a section of scripture and then a section of scripture, and we're just memorizing a little bit at a time so that by the end of the summer, we are going to have this buried in our hearts. Because when you bury God's word in you, it changes you. What I think Psalm 103 does for me is it gives me a reset. A reset. So let me give you an example. Have you ever had a day when your computer suddenly looked like this? Right? You're going along and all of a sudden it freezes, it locks up, and then you get this really helpful error message. Something happened. Right? And you don't know what to do. So what do? You start pounding all the keys like, maybe this will fix it. Not so much. You know, that's almost an image of how our lives can feel sometimes. Like, my life is locked up. Like, it's frozen. It's not moving forward. And then what do we begin to do? We begin to flail. Like, I'll just try anything to see if anything will work. Well, when your computer is locked up, when it's frozen, what you need to do is reboot it. Now, when you reboot a computer, here's what happens. All that highfalutin fancy stuff you were doing, you know, like that meme you were sending of the cat, all that it forgets about. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning, and it starts with the basics. It begins with the most primitive instructions. Do we have power? Okay. Do we have a hard drive? Okay. And what it does is it rebuilds itself up from the most basic foundations all the way back up to the funny picture of the cat on your screen. So, what if the truth is that's sometimes what I need to do with my life? You guys, I've been in points in my life where everything is so confusing. Everything is so overwhelming that I feel like I'm locked up. Like I don't even know where to turn. And then I need to reboot. I need to go all the way back to the beginning. I need to go back to the basics. Like, what is the foundational truths that I can build my life upon? And I think that's exactly what the author of Psalm 103 did. He realized that he had to go back to the beginning, and that the beginning was a life of praise and worship. That in the beginning, we were created to be creatures who worship. And that he needed to get back to that because as a fallen, broken human being, he's always drifting away. And he drifts away to the point where he's like locked up. So if you were here last week, don't look up at the screen. Don't look up there. Let's see how well you guys did. Verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And today, we're going to look at what those benefits are. So let's jump right into verses 3 to 5. Now, I told you I'm a lousy memorizer. So this is what I have to do with verses 3 through 5. Three verses, who, who. Every verse begins with a who. It's who does this and that. Who does this and that. Who does this so that. So let's go to the first who. God is the one who forgives all your sins. If you look at the back of your bulletin, and then if you find one of those lead pencils in the pew in front of you that never work, if you fill out those little words there, I think it's actually going to help you on this journey. I think you're going to see this beautiful thing develop. So first, who forgives all your sins? Note that of all the things he's about to list, the very first thing he lists is the forgiveness of his sins. I don't think we're that way so much in our culture. I think these days we're like, look, you know, all this talk about sin and everybody gets all uptight. Look, we're all just human. We all just make mistakes. We all do some things wrong sometimes. It's no big deal. But Proverbs 14 says, there's a way that seems right to you, but its end is death. Death. Jesus himself in Matthew 12 says, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. In other words, there really is a heaven, there really is a hell, there really is a judgment day where I'm going to stand before my maker and have to give account for everything I did. And if he's saying it's going to be a big deal just the careless words that came out of my mouth, how much more all the nasty, wicked things I've done? Now, this is life and death in the balance here, including spiritual life and death. Yeah, but even if I have done some things wrong, really, what does that have to do with God? I mean, okay, so let's say I hurt someone. Well, I hurt them, you know, or let's say I lie to someone. Well, I lied to them. That's it. You see, we don't get it. We don't understand how sin actually works. We think it's this little floating thing. Oh, well, that little thing over there with them. No, if you remember, some of you know the story of Cain and Abel, which records the very first murder in the scriptures, a brother killing a brother. And what happens after he's done that? God says, I tell you, your brother's blood cries out from the ground to me. In other words, God is fully present. God is fully aware. This is intimate. God knows exactly what happened. And when you sin against a person, you always sin ultimately against God, because that was his son. That was his daughter. Every time I do something wrong, I'm actually doing it wrong against God. Because every time I hurt a person, that was his kid that I hurt. His creation. Do we really get this? That every time I do something wrong, it's like I'm walking up to God and slapping him in the face. That's the truth. Every time I do something wrong, it is an intimate, personal affront to God. Now, when you hear that God forgives all your sins, oh my, these aren't sins out there. These are sins against Him. Psalm 103 tells us what God does. He forgives our sins. The New Testament tells us how He does it. Ephesians 1:7. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the what? The forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. So all through Psalm 103, as we go through it this summer, we're going to hear what God does, and then we're always going to find out it's Jesus who does it. All right, well, what's the next thing to remember? God is the one who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now, wait. God heals all your diseases? Really? I don't think so. I know really beautiful, spiritual, holy people who've died of terrible disease. And so what happens is you get two reactions to this verse from people who actually think. The one is the skeptic atheist who says, see, this proves the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible can't be trusted. It says right there, who heals all your diseases, and we know for sure there are people of deep faith whose diseases were not healed. A wonderful brother in the Lord, Art Elliott, a man God used to heal diseases for the entire world, just died. Paul, the holiest man you could think of, who God used to heal other people, struggled with a thorn in the flesh. In other words, he had a disease, as far as we know, for his whole life. So what does this mean? Because your overzealous believer says, oh, well, you see what it says there? That shows you that God always wants to heal you. He will always do a miracle if only you have enough faith. Well, I think both of those understandings are wrong. So what does this verse mean? Well, let me start by asking you a question. Show of hands, okay? How many people here have ever broken a bone? Okay, all right, good. Well, that's not good, but that's going to be helpful, okay? Let's watch a video of what scientists have discovered about how your body heals a broken bone. The bone's going to, see, the bone broke. Now, I want you to watch these steps. I had no idea. Thousands upon thousands of steps at the microscopic level. And I don't claim to you that I fully understand all that you're about to see up there, that I fully understand all those words. I never knew I had cells that have 5 nuclei. I never knew that there were cells, not only that lay down bone, there's other cells that come and dissolve the bone with an acid so that it's not too lumpy when it heals. And your body's doing the best job it can over years to take its shape back to what it was. It's unbelievable. So while you watch this video of just one of your bones being healed, I want you to get a grasp of how unbelievably amazing it is that you are even alive, alive at this moment. Your entire body has been rebuilt and healed more times than you could ever imagine. What if I told you that 98% of the atoms that are in your body were not there 10 years ago? Now, I want you to think about that. 10 years ago, 98% of this was some other atoms. Think about this, brothers and sisters. We think we're solid. No, we're a form. We're a frame that the Holy Spirit is animating. Atoms come in, atoms go out. It's not the stuff. It's the form. It's the frame. He holds you together. You are not stuff. You are a vibrating, humming collection, this beautiful thing that God holds together because he says, let it. It's unbelievable. And not only that, the different parts of your body have different lifespans. So the cells in your stomach, they only last a couple days because the acid is so brutal. The skin that you have is gone in 2 weeks. It's new. In 4 months, you have brand new blood. In 10 years, your entire skeleton has been replaced, healed and repeated millions and billions of times. Every day, your body replaces 40 to 50 billion cells. Oh my gosh. Every moment, billions upon billions of chemical reactions that are occurring just so you can take your next breath. Every moment, only because God says, let it be. Only because every moment, God is healing you, sustaining you. We tend to think we're going to live forever. There's no good reason I should live one more second. Except that God is constantly healing and regenerating, constantly reseeding us. And what about Jesus? In Matthew 15, it says this about him. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute and many others. And they laid him at his feet and he healed them. And he did heal him. And it was a miracle. And there are people in this congregation who can tell you they've had miraculous healings. And yet he did not heal all the cripples, all the lame. What was this about? What he was doing at the macro level what is always going on at the micro level. In other words, he was doing healing at such a large extreme that we human beings could actually see it. We could actually see that he actually is the great physician. He is the great healer. And he did it to show us that, because if I can do this, then I can heal you. At the end of days, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and he will reinstantiate you. Think about what you just saw, Adam's being held in form. God will draw you from the dust again, and there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more dis-ease. And so how do I understand this verse? Remember, this psalm is someone talking to God. They're looking back along their life, and they're thanking God for all the things in their life. And so what I am doing is realizing that every time I've been healed, it's been God. So think back, you guys, to every sickness you've ever had. Every cold, every virus, every sore throat, every stomach flu. Everything that you've been healed from, it was God who healed you. Whether he used microscopic natural processes or beautiful, wonderful nurses and doctors and researchers, it's all from him. And I only stand here today, I can only speak to you today because God is my healer who is constantly renewing me. And so I say today with the author of Psalm 103, God, thank you for every single time you have healed me, because every one of those was an unearned gift from you. Moving on to verse 4. God is the one who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. And many of us who became Christians later in life, this is such a beautiful image that I was in a pit. I dug a hole for myself and I could dig it, but then I was so deep in I couldn't get out. And God was the one who had to redeem me from the pit, had to pull me out of it. And notice, when he redeems me from the pit, he doesn't just bring me back to zero. Here's what I mean. Imagine that you're starving and you're naked and you're walking along and then you fall into a hole. And then someone comes along and sees you in the hole, feels sorry for you, pulls you out of the hole, and then walks away. Well, they got you back to zero. You're still naked, and you're still hungry. Does God look at you like, you miserable sinner, you got yourself in this, you should be thankful I got you out? No, he crowns you. He crowns you with love and compassion. Those of you who know the story of the prodigal son, he went into this pit of a foreign country, and when he got out of it, did his father say, you ought to be thankful just to be under my roof? No, he wrapped him in a robe, and he put a ring on his finger. He crowned him with love and compassion. You guys, that is what God is actually like. Not just like, you miserable sinner. He's like, no, I want to crown you with love and compassion. And note, this is who he is. Well, then how does God redeem us? Once again, listen to Titus chapter 2. It says, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And I've seen this in people just this year who've come to Christ through our church, and they are eager now. They're eager to do what is good. This is what he does. And notice, Jesus doesn't just throw a rope down the hole and go, okay, climb out. He goes down into the pit with us. It says he gave himself for us. He went down into the pit and he brings us out. Moving on to verse 5. God is the one who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So think about that. He satisfies your desires with good things. The focus there should be good things. I realized lately that I've spent a lot of my life trying to satisfy myself with bad things. How many people can say that? Like, I was trying to satisfy myself with all the wrong things. God satisfies me with good things. Now, those of you who are parents, think about how much your kids, well, some of your kids, where's Leah asked? Leah. Does Mark like broccoli yet? All right, they're thinking about it. Okay, so me, I think some of you know this, that when my mom first gave me peas, I thought she was trying to poison me. I'm like, what loving person would make me eat this? And she had to teach me. And now I love peace. You see, as you are drawn closer and closer to God, the things that are good become more and more attractive to you. The things that are really satisfying become more and more attractive to you. And so he satisfies me not with what I want. He satisfies me with good things. Okay, but what does it mean? Well, let's say this. So what does Jesus do? Well, once again, what do we find? In Matthew 14, it says that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, right, in this wonderful miracle, gave food to the people. And what does it say? They all ate and were satisfied. Satisfied. Does your God want you to be satisfied? Or is your God like, yeah, you always should be feeling guilty? In John 10:10, it says this. Jesus looked at them and said, I have come that they may have life, but not just life, that they might have life to the full. God delights when you delight in the good things of this world, and especially when you delight in him. Okay, but how about that last line? What does it mean when it says that our youth is renewed like the eagles? I got to be honest with you, we don't really know. The Hebrew here is very obscure, and unfortunately what people do when verses are obscure is they make up all kinds of stuff. So you can go out on the internet and find out all kinds of interpretations of this. I'm going to give you 2 points that I think are pretty legitimate and as far as I think you should go with this. Here's the first one. Ancient people knew that all birds molt. Eagles molt. If you look at this eagle right now, you can see that he's missing 1 feather. What would he look like if he was missing 15? He looked like he was in pretty rough shape, right? When a bird molts, they don't look so good. They kind of look disheveled. And they saw the fact that, hey, I mean, I don't know if that eagle up there is going to make it. And then 3 months later, they see the eagle, and he's got new feathers, and he looks great. So they're like, oh, that's so awesome. And so the message is, sometimes there's stages of life where you look at yourself, and you go, man, I don't look so good. Other people look at you like, man, they're down for the count, and you're not. There's coming a future day. But I think the primary way to understand this verse is like this. Imagine living 3,000 years ago, before human flight. Imagine you're down in this valley, and you can see this eagle who's so free. I mean, they can just fly right over that mountain. They're so free. And so the second point is this, that though my body will grow old and more limited, and some of us can say, oh, yes, it will, my spirit can grow more free, soaring in the heights with God, focused on what really matters. Have you seen this in older people you know? I know older people right in this generation who live this out before me. Though their body is a mess, though their body is falling apart, I look at them and they're like, they're not focused on that, and they're not focused on materialism, and they're not focused on stuff. They're focused on loving God and loving people. They are free spirits, and that is who you can be. That is what God wants for you. So now look at that list that you filled in. Look at those words. When you look at the Hebrew beneath this, it turns out that the focus of the words is not so much on the details of the benefits. It's about who this giver is. In other words, the words you just looked at today with me, in the Hebrew, it would be like this. Do not forget all the benefits of the one. He is the one who forgives you. He is the one who heals. He is the healer. He is the redeemer. He is the one who crowns you. He is the one who satisfies you. It's all about him. And so in the middle of his daily struggles and temptations and frustrations, the psalmist is stopping to remember that this is who God is. This is what God is really like. And when he remembers these things, what happens? His faith and his hope and his courage return. Now, there is a word that sums up all those words. There's a word that sums up his posture, his feeling, as he recounts and remembers all these things. And that one word is what I would call the secret sauce. It's the secret sauce to life. This one word, this key that makes a life exceptional. And that word is gratitude. Gratitude. Listen to what Albert Einstein says. There are only two ways to live your life. One is if though nothing is a miracle, and the other is as if everything is a miracle. So let me ask you, how do you actually live? Which way do you actually live? Do you live as if nothing is a miracle? Or do you live with your eyes wide open as if everything is a miracle? To me, when I saw that video today, it is a reminder, everything is a miracle. Everything. G.K. Chesterton said, remember last week, he said, we perish for lack of wonder, not lack of wonders. We are surrounded by wonders if only we have the eyes to see. Listen to this quote. None is more impoverished than the one who has no gratitude. I was with someone very poor this week who was full of gratitude. They were not impoverished. I've been around multimillionaires who have no gratitude at all and are completely impoverished. None is more impoverished than the one who has no gratitude. Gratitude is a currency that we can mint for ourselves and spend without fear of bankruptcy. This is true. Think of this again. Gratitude is a currency that we can mint for ourselves and we never have fear of bankruptcy. And you guys, there's actually a very practical, I'll say even selfish motive in a weird way to pursue gratitude, because gratitude actually works. Zig Ziglar puts it this way. He says, gratitude is the healthiest of human emotions. They've done studies where they find that people who have gratitude actually have less medical problems, less mental problems, have longer longevity, statistically, on average. Gratitude is the healthiest of all human emotions. The more you express gratitude for what you have, the more likely you will have even more to express gratitude for. I believe that. I've seen that. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Here's the first thing. Gratitude is a positive feedback loop, by which I mean, when you start making the effort to literally be grateful, like, I'm thankful for that, I'm thankful for that, I'm thankful for that, you start noticing more things to be grateful for. The more things you give thanks for, the more other things you see to give thanks for. It gets better and better that way. But let me tell you in a really practical way. If you're a boss and you're looking to hire someone, are you going to hire someone who's bitter and miserable or someone who's full of gratitude? If you're going to take a risk and give a big project to somebody, are you going to give it to someone who's bitter and miserable, or are you going to give it to someone who's full of gratitude? I'm not telling you that if you're full of gratitude, every door will open to you. But I'm telling you statistically, more doors will open. Even some because you're so bitter and miserable, you didn't even see there was a door right in front of you and you refused to walk in. But when your heart was full of gratitude, you're like, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. This is so crucial. This is so fundamental to the very trajectory of your life. So, how do you get gratitude into your life? All right, here's your homework. Mildred, this is good. That means the sermon is almost over. Okay, here's the homework. If you look at the back of your bulletin, this afternoon, I want you to do this. I'm going to do it. I want you to write down the four things that you're most grateful for. Four things you're most grateful for. You see, it's not enough to go, oh yeah, I'm so grateful. No, you got to name it. Now, once you do that, I actually think you'll notice something in yourself. It'll be, even just doing that will begin to change something, begin to unfreeze something. It's learning to open my eyes to the blessings that are already there. So one of the things that Psalm 103 does is it causes me to pause and remember all of God's benefits. And so what happens to me when I pray Psalm 103 is, this is what I do, you guys. I get to this and it says, who forgives all your sins? I stop and I thank God for all the sins he's forgiven me for. Who heals all your diseases? I stop and I remember when I was sick that time and I thank God for healing me. Who satisfies you with good things? I stop and I think of what are the things I'm really happy for. And what you find is, let's say it's not going to always be the big four. Let's say you say, I'm going to go out and practice gratitude as I go out. So I go, Lord, thank you that I get to have a break during my week and during my day, and I get to have lunch, and then I get to lunch. Thank you, God, that I got to have lunch with this person. The salad comes in. God, thank you for this salad. I look at the salad. God, thank you for the smell of fresh basil. It just goes and goes and goes. And the more I work at that, the more I become the person I was called to be. This does not come naturally to me. Some of you, you're just naturally full of gratitude. So I want to end today, though, talking about that. I know people who are absolutely beautiful. They're just beautiful human beings. I love being with them, and they don't know Jesus. They're not Christians. And they're amazing. And I ask myself, what is it about those people that you love so much? And while they're all completely different, right? No one is alike. The one common theme I see in them is they're grateful. They're grateful. They're thankful to be alive. They're full of gratitude. They just don't know who to thank. They just don't know who to thank. What if you were the one who could help them come to understand who they could thank? And if this is you this morning, if you're like, you know, I just don't know about this whole God thing. I kind of get dragged to church. I'm not sure what to believe about all this. What if the gratitude that you feel at times, that in a way, like if there is no God, makes no sense. Like, am I grateful to the inanimate world? Am I grateful to luck? I mean, what am I grateful to? What if you looked at your gratitude as a hint, as a taste, as a clue that God is actually here? What if the next time you feel gratitude, you looked at it as a taste of the presence of God? What if the next time you felt grateful, you stopped and gave thanks to God? That could be the start of something wonderful.